Father God, we thank you that you have risen from the grave, that you have defeated death. It's because of the cross, it's because of that victory that you have over the sin and death and the grave. God, that we don't need to worry about a virus in this life. We don't need to worry about the things of this world that can harm us. Because God, we have this hope. We have this hope in you that no matter what, if our flesh may fail, that one day we will rise. That when we leave this life, that God, we are with you for eternity. God, that is our joy, that is our hope, that is our prayer this morning. Jesus, is your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing in the series called Good News. This morning, the message is entitled, Forgiven. It is important to be forgiven. I don't know if anybody's ever made a mistake and had to ask somebody for forgiveness. Is that anybody out there ever had that problem? I think we all have at some point, and we've all had at some opportunity to need forgiveness, to ask to be forgiven. If you're married, for sure, I think our pastor told us the key to successful marriage is for husbands to wake up every morning, look right at his wife and go, I'm sorry. Just before you get out of the bed, go ahead and take care of that for the day. And maybe he didn't say that, but anyway. But it's truth. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness every day in our life. It's something that we do. We're humans. We make mistakes. But there's no greater need of forgiveness than we have spiritually. We are in desperate, desperate need of God's forgiveness in our lives. Now, Jesus has been performing many miracles, and people are coming, and they're coming in very large numbers to see Jesus, and they're gathering to hear him and to have him perform miracles. We kind of talked about miracles last week, and healing of the sick, and casting out of demons, and even the healing of a person with leprosy, and taking care of that. Now, everybody's kind of pressed in, and what has happened is Jesus, these crowds pressed in, so he got in a boat, he traveled over. And he's now back in town, and he's going into a house, and he's preaching, and this is kind of where we're at. And today's passages come out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, and Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26. For anybody that maybe knew that doesn't know, what we're doing is we're going through the Gospels. So this is three of the Gospels, the telling of the same story out of the three Gospels. So the scripture will be on screen for here and for those online. It will also be there. But what I've done is I've mashed up the three Gospels, the telling of the one story. And so you get it from all writers in one continuous unit. And so this is how it would read. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And again, he entered Capernaum. And after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Then behold, four men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him, that being Jesus. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So, when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. God, I pray that you just speak through me today. God, that you teach us. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the issues Jesus had encountered was these large crowds that had come in. They were coming to see him. Now, most of us, especially in churches, we don't look at large crowds as a problem. We want large crowds. You know, as a good preacher, the more people you can speak to, the better. Because it's easier to spread the word, the more, you know. So that's why I would love to fill a stadium full of people and be able to preach to a stadium full of people. It's just fun. It's not that I don't love preaching to 2, 3, 4, 10, you know, whatever number. You know, like I said, I'll preach to my wife. I'll preach to the dog if the dog would listen. They just don't pay attention very much. But the reality is, I mean, you know, crowds seem to be a good thing for us. The problem, and one of the problem is the issue of why they were coming. And it's probably one of the reasons, and again, I can't say it completely, that we don't see mass healings anymore, like you saw with Jesus, all right? I know there are those that have healing ministries and stuff like that, and that's for a whole other day, and you wrestle with that and believe how you will on those people. But usually we don't see it unless it's in a new move of the gospel, you know, in places like Asia and stuff like that, that where the gospel is being put forth, that God is presenting these miracles in mass form so people will believe. But inevitably, what happens when these miracles begin, when things start to happen, you'll find that the people then start coming for the show. Okay? In today's society, you can probably equate it with a lot of churches, and this is not knocking churches that use contemporary music or lighting and everything else like that. But let's face it, there's those of us and there's those churches that have gone to the extreme, and in some cases, the whole presentation, everything about the church, it seems to be more about the show. Now, I don't know their heart, okay, honestly, but it kind of becomes about what's in it for the people instead of really being there for the messenger. In this case, being there to hear Jesus, to receive what Jesus had for them. They came to see the show. They came to see the miracle worker. They came to see the guy do some neat tricks, quote-unquote tricks. And so it becomes about the heart and what they're coming for. That's why as the crowds pressed in, Jesus would often have to move away because he couldn't do what he needed to do because of the crowds. And it wasn't because there were so many people. It was because of the attitude of their heart and what they were there for. Now, in fairness, all right, for those that have ever dealt with something like sickness or anything like that, and you understand the heart of some of these as we look at someone later in Scripture, you'll find the heart of a parent. You know, that parent who brings their child saying, "My child is sick, come, heal my child." You would do anything. You'll push, just like these friends did. You'll fight to get to the healer. And I think Jesus has a passion for that, but so many of them are just there just to get, you know, "I've got a hangnail, Jesus, heal me." You know, "I've got the sniffles, God, heal me." Trying to see what God would do miracle-wise, see what the next amazing thing would happen. So even the religious leaders were actually intrigued with Jesus that day. And they came out to see what he was talking about and experience all that surrounds Jesus and what he brings to the table. Now, I want to look at where we've got, and it sounds crazy, we have 10 different points. And what I want to do is, the first part, I want to look at it and what we see is happening with Jesus and the people here. And then we're going to apply it to us, okay, hopefully. And so the first thing I want us to look at here today is in this passage, when Jesus is present, people are drawn to him. There's something about Jesus. When he spoke, they looked, they heard the authority. Every one of them, even the scribes, said, "Who is this guy? He speaks with authority." People would come. The miracles he did, the power he exuded, the presence he had, people were drawn to Jesus. We see all walks of life, men, women, it didn't matter, they were come. Little children came to Jesus. When Jesus is present, people are drawn to him. The second thing is that men knew the paralytic needed to see Jesus. They had a friend they knew had to get to Jesus. They were going to get this guy before him. Now, we don't know much about the paralytic. Has he been this way since birth? Was it an accident that happened? How did he get there? We just know he was paralyzed and was laying on a mat. And we know at that time, if you had a physical disability, you couldn't work to earn your pay. So you either had a family that could take care of you, or you had friends that would help out. And usually their means of helping out would be to take you to the temple and leave you sitting outside so you could beg for food and money. But these guys, these four men, saw this guy, and we're assuming they're friends, because I don't think strangers would necessarily do this often. But they knew this guy needed to get before Jesus. If he had any hope of being healed, it was with Jesus. So they wanted to get him there. And it didn't matter what stood in their way. Now the next thing is, number three, that Jesus addresses the man's true need before healing the physical need. He took that opportunity to look at Jesus and say, or look at this man and say, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what do you think is going through the mind of the guy on the mat? Okay, thank you, my sins are forgiven me. I want to walk. How do I walk with my sins being forgiven? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And that's the reality of it, is the true nature of what was going on. The man's deepest need was to have his sins forgiven. It wasn't to walk. That he was fine as a paralytic. It didn't matter how the rest of his life went with that disability. He could die with that disability, no problem, as long as his heart was right with Jesus. So Jesus went spiritual before he met physical. Number four, Jesus knows the heart of the people. This is always one of those scary, sobering things to remember. Is that no matter what you think, no matter what's going on in your head, no matter what's going on in your heart, Jesus knows it. You can't hide it from him. We can smile on the face and say, oh, God bless you, yes, yeah. And in our heart be going, I want to smack you right. God knows our heart. That's the reality of it. God knows our heart. He digs deeper than what's on the surface. He knew the heart of the religious leaders who had come out to see the show, to see what Jesus was about. When he said, your sins are forgiven, they started thinking and kind of going, wait a minute. It says they were reasoning within themselves. You could hear him whispering back in the pew going, what is he talking about? Did he say that? Only God can, what do you mean forgive sins? You can't forgive sins, preacher. Jesus didn't hear them, he heard them. He knew them. And called them out. Why are you reasoning that way? Why are you saying this? He knows the heart of the people. And again, I believe this is one of the reasons we often see Jesus getting away from the people. As that moment that the crowds press in, he's willing to teach, he's willing to move on, he's willing to love and constantly do. But as their heart turns to the give me, give me, give me, you see Jesus, I've got to take a step back. And then he always returns. But he knows the hearts of the people. He knows your heart this morning. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here, if you're sitting at home. He knows your heart. Number five, when Jesus is at work, lives are changed and perceptions are shaken. Let me say that again. When Jesus is at work, lives are changed and perceptions are shaken. See, it doesn't matter what we do. We all come in with our own ideologies, our own perceptions of how things should be, how life works. The scribes and the Pharisees back then had their own way of doing stuff. They believed they were 100% right. And Jesus took every bit of it and flipped it upside down on every one of them. Why do you think they didn't like him? Because he was telling them, look, everything you're saying, you're almost, but you're wrong. And with God, if you miss it by this, you've missed it. Alright? With Jesus, isn't it a case of horseshoes and hand grenades? You don't get points for being close. You're either all in, it's go or no go. But perceptions get shaken when Jesus is doing something. How you think things should happen, how you think things should go, gets shaken. I guarantee there's people and pastors all around the world right now whose perceptions are shaken because of their plan on how church was going to be this week. Most of us did not wake up last weekend and go, huh, I wonder if I'm going to, I bet I'm going to have to run around all week and try to figure out how to do church online. I've seen many pastors, and I'm blessed to have a few here this morning, but I've seen many pastors are using cardboard cutouts. I saw one guy actually raided the puppet ministry room. He had hand puppets in the pews all over. Apparently he was a good preacher because everyone's mouth was open. It was awesome. I mean, if you don't have a hand in there, that's just what happened. So he was saying something good, but he had to give him somebody to preach to. And I bet none of them woke up and went, hey, we're going to have to change everything we do. We're going to have to completely change how we do our normal church routine. But here we are. But when Jesus is at work, not only are perceptions shaken, but lives are changed. And I'm believing that. I'm putting that prayer out there that God is using this opportunity to change lives. And I'm probably going to talk about it a little bit more in tonight's message that's going to be out. But the reality is talking about this epidemic and stuff that's going on, if you jump ahead to the book of Revelation, this is nothing compared to what's coming. This is a case of the sniffles compared to the end time, compared to the tribulation. I thought about it. I thought about it as I drove over to Butler Plaza yesterday to pick up stuff from Best Buy. Because I'm trying to help my wife get set up to work from home and be able to do things as well. I needed a digital monitor. So I was going over to Best Buy to get it. You know how eerie it is to drive into Gainesville at Butler on a Saturday and not bumper-to-bumper traffic on Archer Road? To not pull into Best Buy to have a parking lot that is slammed full? See cars everywhere, people, it was weird. You know, and I bet there's going to be a time that probably after the rapture when every believer is gone, that people are going to be driving around kind of looking, boy, there's a lot of people missing. It kind of felt weird. Has anybody ever had that moment where you've taken a nap and you woke up and everybody in the house left or it was real quiet and you're like, dude, it happened and I missed it? You know, that's kind of what it was like yesterday driving around. Yeah, we haven't missed anything. We're still here. We're good. But we're talking about plagues. We're talking about finances and dealing with all this stuff that we're currently dealing with. Look at the book of Revelation. There's some horses and some riders on those horses that bring the same thing, but in a much, much worse and larger scale than what we're seeing right now. So do you think God is at work? Do you think God is trying to tell us something? Maybe God is trying to slow the church down and say, hey, focus. You need to focus on what's most important. And it's not doing church, it's being the church. Hey, world, maybe you need to focus a little bit more on being with family and loved ones. When Jesus is at work, lives are changed and perceptions are shaken. Now, that's five truths that I can pull out of this passage, out of this story, that are about this story, but how do we take those five truths and then apply it to us? Well, number one, people will respond if they see Jesus in you. People will respond if they see Jesus in you. But they have to see Jesus. We've talked about it before. One of the hardest parts about reaching family and friends is because they know you, right? They can tell stories from when you were a kid. They can tell stories from last week. But when they see how Jesus has radically gotten hold of you and changed your life, when they see Jesus, it becomes a different thing. Now, notice I also didn't say they're going to respond well. Not everybody is going to respond in a positive way when they see Jesus in you. Because when light comes, darkness pushes back. Number two, we need to find a way through obstacles to bring people to Jesus. These guys tore a hole in the roof and lowered this man down on his mat or his pallet to the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't want anybody to come tear a hole in our roof to get in here. All right? We'll unlock the doors. We have no problem. You know, if we had that many people on a Sunday morning to hear me, that scares me. But that would be awesome. We'll open a window. We'll find a way. You don't have to rip the door open. But there are obstacles that get in our way that prevent us from getting to Jesus sometimes. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's life. It's things in the way. Again, maybe this is an opportunity for us to slow down and lean into God a little bit more. You know, if you work, if you're a small business owner or, you know, have a job somewhere else and jobs are closing down, if you're lucky enough to be one where the job's still open, you get to work from home, you're blessed. But if you work in a restaurant or retail or something like that, and they say, we're closing our doors because we can't have people here, what are you going to do? Eventually, hopefully, the government's going to figure something out, but we can't rely on them, can we? For long. Because where did they get their money from? Us. Here, give it to you. Give it back. Yeah, I mean, it's just going to be what it is. There's obstacles that are out there. And we need to find a way through them to bring people to Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. Sometimes it's just our fear. Number three, meeting the physical needs can open a door to the spiritual. See, Jesus went straight to the spiritual and then met the physical, right? Oftentimes, we need to take care of a physical need before we can address some of the spiritual need. It is hard to preach to somebody that Jesus is the bread of life if they're starving. It doesn't run with them. It's hard to say that Jesus is living water if they're thirsty. Don't have clean water to drink. Go to some of these countries where everything is done in the river and that's their drinking water. And it looks like the worst brewed good coffee you could imagine. And that's what they're supposed to drink. That's their illustration of water. So how do we meet a physical need first? Now, it opens doors. And hey, God has probably given us opportunities over these next few weeks to be able to meet some needs. Physically. Be able to address some people spiritually. And I'm not saying we should meet needs physically to get to the spiritual just for that sole purpose. We should meet needs physically in any way we can just because God loves everybody and we love them too. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to love one another and love others and share that with them. But the real reality is we often have a time to share the gospel with somebody as we're meeting their needs. Southern Baptist Convention, I mean, they have the disaster response team. Hurricanes, tornadoes, any kind of massive disaster, they're there. And they don't go there waving Bibles and everything else. They go there with food, laundry service, other things that they can do, clean up, whatever. Do you think they get to share the gospel? Oh, yeah. Because people are constantly, why are you here? Why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you about Jesus that propels me to do this. Number four, this is something we need to remember. We do not know people's hearts. We do not know people's hearts. We need to assume nothing. You can tell me I've been a Christian since I was 6 years old, and for the past 80-some odd years I have been that way. Great. God bless you. I don't know your heart. That's what you're telling me, so I'm going to trust it, I'm going to believe it. But I can't verify it except by, Scripture tells us that by their fruits we'll know. But I don't know your heart, I don't know your true intention. I can assume nothing about anybody. They may seem like the most spiritual, religious, faithful person. We just don't know. Number five. Be the catalyst Jesus uses to change lives. Be the catalyst that Jesus uses to change lives. You know, there's a lot of talk about the pandemic and the epidemic that's going on and everything else. And the reality is you can always trace these back to a group of people. One person, however. And it begins to spread by that one person. And you hate to equate the gospel to an epidemic. But in a lot of ways, we spread the same way. We become that catalyst. We become the carrier of the message of Jesus Christ. To go out into a world that needs to hear it. And the reality is that Jesus is the answer for everything that we're dealing with right now. Does that mean that if you're out there and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you'll never be touched by COVID-19? No, that's not what it says. The Bible doesn't say that either. Bible says that Jesus will be with us through all of this. He doesn't say he's going to keep us from it. But the true reality is, beyond what's going on in the world today, beyond a virus, humanity is facing a crisis worse than this. It's a sin crisis. We live in a world that is fallen. This sin is prevalent, that is running rampant, that has affected so many people. It's affected beliefs. It's affected things from the traditional family to gender, to the unborn, to the elderly, and how we treat them, how we interact with one another. Times of crisis like this, we're supposed to come together, not slapping one another in Walmart over toilet paper. But that's because we have a sin problem. Jesus put himself on that cross. He leaned into the Roman whip, bore those stripes, bore that cross so that he could defeat sin and death, that he could defeat sickness and disease once and for all. And there will come a time, it may not be today, but there will come a time where all of it will be gone. The question is not will you have eternal life, the question is where will you spend it? Will you be able to sing like the song earlier, that I will rise when Christ calls? So, question remains, if you don't know Jesus today, you need to give your heart to Him. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you, just say, God, I need to give my life to you. Thomas is going to come up. We're going to close with a song. And let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you use us, each one here today, each one joining in, as a catalyst to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you are going to do something through this coronavirus, through this time of isolation and separation, by connecting churches and people with the world who hasn't heard you yet, with people that haven't had an opportunity to connect, that we're now able to reach out in a way that most of us haven't even wanted to attempt for a while. God, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you're in charge, that you know what's going on, and you have a plan. God, I pray that you give us peace, that we can lean into that plan and just trust you. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's anyone here or anyone watching, that if they don't know you, that you just speak to them. And that if they want to receive you as Jesus Christ, it's just this simple. Pray this. Say, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. And I believe that you are the Son of God, that you were crucified, buried, and that you rose on the third day. And that I need you as my Lord and my Savior. So Jesus, I give you my life. If that's something you've prayed and you've been online, message us on Facebook. If that's something you've prayed and you're watching on our website, shoot us an email. The contact information is there. We want to partner with you and continue to pray with you. If you're just struggling with what to do in this world right now, we're lifting you up in prayer. Jesus, thank you for who you are. That nothing that happens in this world, no virus, no government mandates, no quarantines, no nothing can change who you are. Jesus, we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thomas? Mm-hmm.